You can see that our text is taken from Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 18. I don't know if you can read it on the chart, but I've given credit to Brother George Slover. Brother George Slover writes a little article that he sends out by email called Moments with the Master, or Moment with the Master. And George is able, he's got a unique ability, I guess, to capture in just a short article some excellent thoughts to encourage and guide. And if you're interested in receiving that, all you've got to do is ask him to put you on his mailing list. And I've got his email there on the chart. If you can't read it and you want it, just let me know and I'll be glad to give that to you. But I wanted to give him credit because his article this past week gave me the idea, in fact, for this lesson. And I thought it would be useful for our time together to study this text and observe some of the things that George in his article brought out. Let's begin by reading Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, beginning. I'm reading from the New American Standard 95 edition. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. It's clear as you look at verse 12 and 13 when he talks about his circumstances. This is the New American Standard Version. Your version may read, the things that have happened. Either way is a fine translation. But his circumstances currently were that he was a prisoner. He was a prisoner in Rome. This is one of what's called the prison epistles. And so, in a sense, he was indeed a prisoner. But in another sense, although he was a prisoner, he was free. How can a man be both a prisoner and free? Well, that's what we want to look at in this text that Paul wrote. The first thing you'll note that he did not allow these circumstances that he was in to rule his life. He said that his circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that in my imprisonment, the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. In verse 16, he said, I am appointed, or your version may say set. The English Standard Version says put here for the defense of the gospel. He was in prison, but he did not let his imprisonment blind him to the purpose of his life and his mission. It's interesting when you read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 10 that Paul actually prayed to go to Rome. He wanted to be able to visit the brethren there. You see that again in chapter 15. You know, sometimes our prayers are answered in very unusual ways. When you get over to Acts chapter 25 and verse 11 and 12, you find that he saw that he was not getting justice, and so he appealed to Caesar. And the ruler said, you've appealed to Caesar you shall go. And so in the 27th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 1, you have a record of his journey to Rome. So here he's praying to go to Rome, but that prayer wasn't answered in the way he might have anticipated. May well be we pray some things, ask of God, and things turn out in life, and we say, well, why did this happen? Wasn't God listening? And the circumstances that we may find ourselves in are not at all what we had expected. That's Paul. But although he was a prisoner in Rome, look how he begins this letter in verse 1. He said, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus. Although a prisoner of Rome, he was more importantly a prisoner of Christ, and he was free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not let his imprisonment blind him to this higher relationship that he had to the Lord. In chapter 1 and verse 4, he said he was always offering prayer with joy. He didn't let his circumstances blind him to the responsibility and the privilege he had to access the throne of God and to pray for himself and for his brethren. And you see that again in verse 9. When you get to verse 20, he said, according to my earnest expectation and hope, I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body. And then he added, whether by life or by death. This particular imprisonment he expected to be released from. He would be imprisoned again and die in prison. But he says it makes no difference where I'm at, whether I'm in prison or if I have to die. My purpose in life is to exalt Jesus Christ. And then again you see in chapter 1, 1 and 2 he's writing this letter. Would we stop if we were in prison to think about writing letters to help people serve God? He's writing to these Christians about things to encourage, to warn, and to guide them. Or would we be so focused on the circumstances that we are in that we cannot think about serving others? We cannot think about the fact that God is the one that is to rule our lives. We may let finances, we may let health, we may let family problems so rule our lives that we forget about this higher purpose and this confession we made when we were baptized, that Jesus is Lord. Finances aren't Lord, even if you're deeply in debt. Family is not Lord, even though there's disappointing things that happen to you. Health is not the king, even though you may suffer every day with pain. He said, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I continue to pray. I continue to want everything I do to exalt Jesus Christ. And so although they could put a chain around his arm and tie him to a Roman guard, they could not imprison his spirit. They could not imprison his desire. They could not imprison his mission to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what you find him doing. He was a prisoner, but there was a limitation of the bonds that they could put on him. And they could not keep him from serving the Lord Jesus Christ and making that the focus and purpose of his thoughts and his prayers, even though in prison. But look again here in our text. He said, this has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel so that the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else has come to know about what's happened to Paul and why it's happened. If you go back to Acts chapter 28, Acts chapter 28, and this is closely tied to this first thing that we observed. That is, that he understood his purpose was to exalt Christ. He was a bondservant of Christ wherever he was, whatever the circumstances were. And having been appointed as an apostle of Jesus Christ and for the defense of the gospel, he was going to look for every opportunity, wherever he was, with whomever, to teach the gospel of Christ. So here he comes to Rome. He's a prisoner. And you get to verse 23. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of morning, from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. So he gets in prison. He has a place there, some kind of lodging where he can have people in, and he's preaching the gospel of Christ. He's teaching the gospel of Christ. It's interesting if we were to take the time to read the text. Although he was an apostle, although he was a man that was very knowledgeable and very capable of explaining the gospel, as you see from his 13 letters, there were a lot of disappointments. A lot of people left that lodging still not believing. He wasn't successful in convincing everybody. You think, well, he's going to give up then. Not only is he in prison, but he's taken the time to try to teach people, and many of them leave in unbelief. Look down in verse 30. It says, he stayed there 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him. What was he doing when they came to him? Talking about his imprisonment, how badly he had been treated, and the woes and miseries of his life. And here, this actually, the 2 years added to the previous three is 5 years of his life confined to prison. No, what he did was, it says he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus with all openness unhindered. The Apostle Paul was a prisoner and chained to a Roman guard, but he was free in spirit to preach and teach the word of God to anybody that might listen. What an attitude and what an example for us. We have plans and dreams sometimes about our life and what we hope to do. We've already alluded to the fact that while Paul wanted to come to Rome, it wasn't that he anticipated going as a prisoner. And sometimes the plans and dreams we have for life, maybe it's job, maybe it's school, maybe it's family, whatever it may be, instead of those plans and dreams being realized, there's tragedies. Sometimes the unexpected in our lives, things we did not anticipate, it turns our world upside down. What do we do now? I'll tell you what can happen. We become so focused on our own problems, our own tragedy, our own dashing of dreams. That's all we can see. What about others out there that need the gospel? What about serving the Master by trying to teach people? Maybe even using the circumstances you're in to maybe teach people you otherwise wouldn't have the opportunity to teach. That's what Paul did. He was a prisoner, but folks, he was free. He was free to serve the Master and to use that opportunity. I've got these verses on the chart, Galatians 6:17, and there's a reason for that. He said, I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus Christ. You know that Paul was whipped. I imagine if he took his shirt off, you might see whip marks that maybe had healed over. He called, if that's what he's referring to, the brand marks of Jesus Christ. I do know he was whipped. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, he talked about a thorn in the flesh. I don't know what that was. It's something he asked Jesus Christ 3 times if he could be relieved of it. Christ said no. He said no. My power is perfected in weakness. Evidently in the Lord's judgment, which is infinite and divine, he said, this is going to actually better you for service, Paul, whatever this thorn in the flesh was. It's interesting over in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11. He said, you see how large letters I'm writing with my own hand. It's possible, I don't know if this is it. This is a matter of conjecture, that Paul had an eyesight problem. We do know that he had people evidently that wrote his letters like a secretary. And so it's possible he had an eyesight problem. Think how, if that's the case, if this what that means, you think how what a hindrance that was in his work. You know, and so we enter circumstances and difficulties in our lives, and we get so involved in these things, and we just say, well, you know, I would serve more, I would teach more, I would study more, I'd be more active in the kingdom if these things hadn't happened to me. I've got all these deals I've got to deal with. My stocks went bad, I lost my job, or you don't understand the difficulties in my family. You don't know what it's like to hurt every day. I don't know what it's like. And I'll tell you something else I don't know what it's like. I don't know what it's like to be chained to a Roman guard. I don't know what that's like. I don't know what it's like to have the brand marks of Christ in my body. I don't know what it's like to have whatever that thorn in the flesh is. But it didn't imprison him. He did not let these things become a bondage around his soul. Yes, he was a prisoner. But he was free in his service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking at Philippians chapter 1 again in our text, this time in verse 14. He said, most of the brethren, now this is the New American Standard Version, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment. Now this verse is translated differently in different versions. Any of these are fine. I'm just pointing this out to show that sometimes in our Bible study it's helpful to compare versions. In the New King James Version, he said that the in the Lord phrase is connected with brethren. Brethren in the Lord. And then it says, having become confident by my chains. These brethren in the Lord have become confident. I think the King James says waxing confident or waxing bold. We don't usually talk that way today. But that's the idea. Because they observe Paul in prison, not letting that hindering him. You know, when he teaches, why is he in prison in the first place? Because of preaching the gospel. What's going to happen if he keeps talking about the gospel? Maybe things will get worse. Doesn't stop him. And brethren are observing that. And it says they're becoming confident by his chains. The English Standard Version says, having become confident in the Lord, connects the in the Lord with becoming confident. Either way you want to do it. The point is that Paul was an example. He didn't get in prison and become filled with despair and weep and moan his situation, but instead, because of the things we talked about, because he continued to have as his major purpose in life to exalt Christ and to use every opportunity to serve, people observed that, and he became an example to them. In chapter 1 and verse 4, what an example he is. He said, always offering prayer with joy. Could you do that? Could I do that? If I was in prison, unjustly, innocent man, 5 years of my life taken away, could I pray with joy? Or would I be saying, God, why'd you let this happen to me? Where are you when I call upon you? Always offering prayer, he said, with joy. Look again in verse 18. He said, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice and will rejoice. He didn't look at the chains all the time. He didn't look at the confines. I don't know what his prison was like or his rented quarters. Well, I don't know what that was like. He says, here's what I see. The gospel of Christ is being proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Can we have that kind of vision? Over in chapter 2 and verse 17, he said, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. So, you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. You know, we talked about the fact of his service. He wrote this letter. And he's thinking about them, and he's thinking about their faith, and he's thinking if they're faithful, what will be the end result? And that brings him joy. Instead of despair and discouragement, this is what you see, and that's the theme of this letter, is to rejoice in the Lord, in connection with Christ, with the hope that he gives us. Mike mentioned that at the Lord's table this morning about this wonderful hope we have. Rejoice in the Lord. In chapter 1, in fact, he said, in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. He said, I would like to go and be with Christ, verse 23. He had a living hope, and the confines of that prison couldn't hold him in, and he could rejoice, even though his life was anything but what we would envision as great. And so, look at chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And he's encouraging them, isn't he, to follow his example? Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say rejoice. He said, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's how we can live victoriously. There are no circumstances. There are no things that can happen to us that can imprison us mentally, spiritually, and morally if we're confident in Christ, if it's the peace of God in Christ Jesus that rules in our hearts. And that's what Paul is talking about. Look over at hold your finger here, we'll come right back, but look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul wrote the 1 Corinthian letter. He wrote it with tears, he said, in 2 Corinthians, because of the deplorable situation in the church at Corinth where he had labored for some time. So, when he writes the 2 Corinthian letter, there's been a turn for the better. And in the first 7 chapters, he commends these brethren for the reception of his letter and the repentance that they had shown. But in the church at Corinth, there was still an element that was trying to undermine his work, trying to present him to the brethren as two-faced, as if he didn't love them, all kinds of things to undermine his ministry. And so in 2 Corinthians, he defends his ministry. And here in chapter 4, he's talking about his ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." Maybe this is what Christ had in mind when he answered his prayer, no, about the thorn in the flesh being removed. I don't know. But the fact that this the riches of the gospel would be put in a clay pot, something so useless and of no value, only enhances the beauty of the treasure within it. We have this treasure put in earthen vessels so that, he said, the surpassing greatness of the power be of God. It's not the speaker. It's not his clothes. It's not his rhetoric. It's not his degrees. It's the gospel he's preaching. And that's the thing Paul said. That's the focus. Now look, he said, we are afflicted in every way. But look what he said. But not crushed. We don't allow these afflictions to crush us. He said, perplexed. You ever perplexed? You reckon Paul was perplexed after spending a year and a half in Corinth and hearing about the deplorable conditions there? Perplexed. But he said, not despairing. We don't despair. And he goes on in verse 9 with these kind of statements that are contrasted one with another. Persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed. Now look down, if you will, at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We have the word despairing in verse 8. We're not despairing. We don't have a spirit of giving up. And then we have this word, do not lose heart. It's a phrase, but it's the idea of the way we would describe it is discouragement. That's what discouragement means, losing heart. We do not lose heart. We do not lose the incentive of mind, the incentive of purpose to press on in the face of all these perplexing things, all of these things that weigh us down. He said, we do not lose heart. Well, what keeps him going? But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul didn't go into change his clothes and look in the mirror and see those brand marks of the body of Christ, if that's what he was referring to, or at least the whippings that he had had, or dwell on the thorn on the flesh. No, he said, I tell you what I think about. Yes, he saw those things, but he didn't dwell on them. He said, God's going to give me a body. He's preparing one. It's going to be great. He talks about it in chapter 5. And that's what he dwelt on. And so he didn't despair, and he didn't get discouraged. Because he had that living hope. You could imprison him. You could take him after he was released and put him in prison again where he'd die. That's what we read in 2 Timothy. But he was free. He was a free man to serve the Lord and to live the kind of life that would be an example to others. One of the interesting books in the Bible, of course, is the book of Job. And you know the story of Job, and you know how the first thing that happened to him would devastate most of us. That alone would send many into a state of despair, would cause them to lose all hope in serving God. Job was a righteous, godly man and served God. I don't know how old he was. The indications are he was an older man. And all of his family died. Not one, not two, all of his children. What would we do? Sometimes people lose a family member. They go into a state of depression. They can't do anything anymore. They can't think properly. They can't serve others. Sometimes they can't even serve their families. But Job lost his family. That wasn't all. That was bad enough, but then he lost his health. I don't know what it's like some of the people in this audience who suffer every day, have pain from the time they wake up till the time they go to bed. I don't know what that's like. Job did. Job knew that. But while Job's faith was tested, there was times he said some things he later repented for. He maintained his integrity, and his faith was able to sustain him. Why is that book in your Bible? Look over at James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 10. He said, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience. Now, the brethren that James writes to, some of them are wealthy, and these wealthy people are not necessarily using their wealth as they should. Evidently, some maybe were people of prominence, but there were poor people. There were people struggling in life. Evidently, some were even suffering for their faith. And he said, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. And then look who he singles out. There's a world of people he could talk about, the prophets, who were examples of endurance and patience. But look at the one fellow that, in this case, he singles out. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. You say, oh yeah, I've read that story. And when Job got to the end, of course, all of his riches were restored, his family was restored. Is God going to do that to me? There's no promise of that. And listen, folks, this man in prison that's writing Philippians knew about the story of Job, and he didn't anticipate that Lord was going to bless him with complete health again, and that he'd be free the rest of his life, and it didn't happen. He knew the story of Job. And he knew that if he was faithful till death, as he said in his second and dying letter, there's a crown of life that awaits me. Yes, he believed the Lord was compassionate in his dealings, and that those who serve the God of heaven would be rewarded at the end. You know, when you read the Hebrew letter, these people were suffering for their faith. Again, some of these people had suffered things I've never suffered. When you read in chapter 10, you see that evidently some were losing their possessions. You see that evidently in chapter 13, some may have been imprisoned. And because of these difficulties, some were giving up. Some were saying, I'm not going to assemble with the saints anymore because that's what got me in trouble. I was a Jew. I was doing fine. I'm going to go back to Judaism. It's a good religion. It teaches morality. It teaches about God. And I don't have all these problems. And some were giving up their faith in Jesus Christ. And what he's trying to do in the book of Hebrews is show you can't do that. You lose the better covenant, the better priesthood, the better hope, the better promises, everything that's in Jesus Christ. You lose it all. And so he's encouraging them to endure in the face of all these difficulties. And that's what you have at the end of chapter 10, a section on endurance. And then when you get to chapter 11, you say, well, yeah, that's fine to talk about endurance, but how are you going to do it? That's chapter 11. And that's what he talks about all through the chapter. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. What kind of faith? Not just that God is, verse 6, but that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. That's what enabled Abel and Abraham and Noah and Moses and these men to endure in the face of trials and difficulties. Now when you get to chapter 12, look at chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, sometimes we think our sufferings is the biggest mountain. Our hill is the biggest mountain. Nobody's ever had to climb my hill. Nobody's been to the depth of my valley. He said, let me tell you about all these fellows. And that's chapter 11. We have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Why? The way this version translates it, it says the author and perfecter of faith. That can be taken to mean the origin and the one who brings it to its end and consummation. And that's a legitimate thought. But there's another way to take that phrase. Sometimes the Bible uses two words where one becomes the adjective of the other, the figure of speech. And I suggest to you that what he's talking about here is Jesus as the leader. You may note that in your margin. The leader and perfecter. That is, the perfect leader. When these Hebrews used the word perfect, they took the thing under consideration and raised it to its highest level. Yes, there's Abel. Yes, there's Noah. Yes, there's Abraham. Yes, there's Moses. But let me tell you about the ultimate example of endurance. Jesus Christ. He's the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. For consider him who has endured, talking about endurance, that's what he was in chapter 10, that's what he's talking about here, who endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Why do you consider Jesus? Why do you fix your eyes on him? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You'll not get despondent and be filled with despair and depression. Yeah, things are tough. Things are not like you like them. You maybe don't understand why God doesn't relieve you, but look at Jesus. And then he says in verse 4, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Have you ever been whipped by Roman guards until your body was nothing but torn flesh and your intestines were open to the air? You ever had a crown of thorns placed on your head and people spit in your face and hit you with their fist? You ever been nailed to a cross, left there to suffer and die? If not, what are you complaining about? What are you moaning about? Paul didn't let his circumstances enslave him in despair, but followed the example of the one he gave his life to, Jesus Christ, and even in the face of prison, was an example to others. When people observed Paul, they gained confidence. Some of you in this audience do not know Thelma Lane. Let me tell you a little bit about Thelma Lane. Thelma Lane was here when I came here in 1982. Thelma Lane was a widow. Thelma Lane lived over on 1960, not quite to the post office. If the weather permitted, she walked to the building. Thelma Lane had tunnel vision. She could only see in a certain area. So how in the world could she possibly walk to the building then? She would get to the curb and count the steps to the next curb. Don't stop to pick her up, because that's going to make her lose her count. And she'd walk. And she was here. There was one time on a Wednesday morning class she wasn't here. That's so different. So one of the ladies, I think it was Debbie, I think it was Gary's mother, said, I'm going to go see about Thelma. she went, Thelma had fallen. Bruised her arm, I think, and her face and all of that. I don't know, halfway through class, maybe 45 minutes through class, here comes Debbie with Thelma. That didn't stop her. She was probably as good a Bible student as I've ever met. She didn't let widowhood, tunnel vision, all those difficult stop her. You think she's an example to me? Author's here. She had a wonderful mother. Many of you do know Margaret Wilburn. Margaret Wilburn had so many disappointments in her life, death of so many in her family, her husband, her children. It stopped Margaret. Didn't stop her. Then she got shingles. Pain. She'd come to worship holding herself, just in pain. But Margaret kept coming. You think she's an example to me? And people talk about, I can't go, I got a little headache, or I got some little something wrong. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. We've got these examples. What about Toy Robinson? We all know about Toy. Bring her oxygen bottle and come here. We all thought she'd never get out of the hospital. One time when she was in there, she not only got out, she came back to services. My wife's father had to care for his wife the last 7 years of his life. He was retired and he took care of her hand and foot because of her health. When she died, all the family was concerned, what's going to happen to Dad? Don't worry about Dad. He actually acted like he believed the Bible. He said, she's going on, I'm going to go be with her someday. He went back to teaching. He went on with his life. But I'm going to tell you what, there's members sitting in this audience today, right here. And so, what about you and me? Your family's watching you. Your children, your grandchildren, your brothers, your sisters. What kind of example are you setting? You're letting circumstances enslave you? There's your brethren who are watching you. Paul's brethren grew confident. And there's the world. Paul said it to everyone else. People that heard about him. He was an example. He was a prisoner, but he was free. In the fourth chapter, he gives us the key. In verse 12, he said, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's how we can be free. Not let circumstances enslave us. What about you? What about me? It begins with what this man did. What this man did when he recognized that Jesus Christ was the risen Lord. He said, what shall I do, Lord? Jesus said, you're going over to Damascus and it'll be told you what you must do. The man came to him and said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sin. Calling on the name of the Lord. And he did. And from then on his life was dedicated to service. Whatever people did couldn't stop him. The only way they could stop him is killing him. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian in name only? You got wet one time? Or are you following the example of your Lord and Master? enduring in the face of trial, not letting circumstances deter you from what you confess, that He's the Lord of your life. If we can assist you, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?